Show me your ways, teach me your paths, guide me in your truth. And Father, as we turn now to the Bible, our prayer is that you will do that, that you will open our hearts and minds so that what we hear you say in the Bible won't just be something that we'll hear, but something that will really change us. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Please sit down. I was speaking to a friend of mine last week, and as usually the case at this time of year, the conversation turned to holidays. He and his family are off to Spain, which means that he and the children will drive down to Portsmouth, take the ferry to northern Spain, while his wife catches a plane and waits for them to pick her up from the airport. There is no way Ruth is going to take that sort of ferry journey. There will be others here tonight, I'm sure, who can sympathise with her decision. Gwen, certainly amongst them. Because, generally speaking, if we've got a choice, we'll take the more comfortable option, won't we? But as Christians, there come those points in life when actually we just need to take the less comfortable option. And that's actually what our reading tonight is going to be showing us. Our vision as a church is to be making disciples, growing disciples, and being disciples. We've got a responsibility for bringing others to faith, making disciples, for nurturing them, growing disciples. But we all need to be being disciples. We should all be moving on as followers of the Lord Jesus. And so for the next two Sunday evenings, we're going to be thinking about what that might involve, those next steps in discipleship, as we look at two incidents in the experience of Jesus' first disciples. And tonight, it's the next step of walking on water. Carol's going to come and read for us.
14 verses 22 to 33. Jesus walked on the water. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boats and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord.
You may have noticed this, but sometimes the Bible does seem to go in for serious understatement. And I think we've got one here. In verse 24, the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. It kind of sounds vaguely inconvenient. Maybe something rather unpleasant, but not that serious. But if you look at it closer, well, just before this, Jesus had fed the 5,000. And then, verse 22, immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. So, that would have been sometime early evening, I guess. 6 o'clock at the latest. They obviously hadn't got across the lake before the wind got up. So maybe within an hour or two of that. Maybe, let's say 9 o'clock in the evening. And then in verse 26, shortly before dawn, literally in the fourth watch of the night, which is sometime between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So at the very minimum, for 6 hours, they had been buffeted by the waves. Only even buffeted is a slightly too relaxed sort of expression. The word there could be translated tortured. For 6 hours, at least, they had been tortured by this storm. The disciples who were fishermen, they would have known how serious this was, and they would have been worried. And for the disciples who weren't fishermen, people like Matthew himself, who was a tax collector and had probably rarely been out in a boat, this just doesn't bear thinking about, does it? And yet it all started out so well. That day, a huge crowd had come to hear Jesus. And at the end, he'd fed them all with that picnic lunch, which one boy in the crowd had brought. Now, there's a one Jewish writer, one Jewish writing, which kind of appears between the Old and New Testaments, a book called To Baruch. And in that, it claimed that food in the desert would characterize the days of the Messiah, as it had with Moses in the wilderness, with the provision of manna. So just imagine the reaction of the crowd. Jesus is providing this banquet. The atmosphere would have been electric because the people would have believed that God's appointed leader had finally arrived. In actual fact, in John's gospel, John tells us that at this point the people wanted to make Jesus king and march on Jerusalem. And it may just be that the reason that Jesus sent the disciples away immediately was that he did not want them caught up in all of that. This was not Jesus' agenda. So, the disciples did just what Jesus told them. And they ended up in a nightmare. You know, I suspect that all of us who are Christians would just like to think that if we do what Jesus says, life is going to work out fine. Be nice, wouldn't it? But it isn't quite as simple as that. The disciples obeyed Jesus, and they ended up in the middle of this desperate storm. It's kind of a reminder that if life has gone desperately pear-shaped, it does not necessarily mean that you've been doing something wrong. It's also a reminder that it is no good slipping into that way of thinking. That kind of, I know people who think this way. Oh, as long as I do what Jesus says, then life will work out fine. Because it just is not like that. Just a while before this, the disciples had been in a similar sort of position. In Matthew 8, they were out on the lake with Jesus and a storm blew up. And that was the time that with a word, Jesus just stopped the storm. But this time it was different because Jesus wasn't with them. And then, when all hope must have seemed completely lost, they just see this kind of figure. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. Only the storm is raging. Through the storm, they probably couldn't see clearly who it was. What they saw was a figure coming towards them over the water. And they were terrified. And quite frankly, I would have been terrified. On top of everything else that's happening, I mean, your mind is going to go sort of grim reaperish, isn't it, at this point? They were so overwhelmed by the storm that they just could not see that it was Jesus. And that kind of rings true for our experience sometimes. You see, when the storms of life hit us, as they probably will at some stage, It is very easy to lose sight of Jesus. It is easy to think that you're in this mess on your own. And sometimes all we can do is just trust. Sometimes it really does take the eyes of faith to recognize that Jesus is there, even in that storm somewhere. But he is. We might not understand where he's leading us. We might not understand why this is happening to us when we've been obedient. But he doesn't actually leave us alone. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." And we're seeing that figure filled them with fear. Those words must have just reassured them so much. Jesus was there in the storm with them. And it's just quite nice that before Jesus stilled that storm, the storm that was raging around them, he kind of stilled the storm that was raging in their hearts. So Jesus appears. He reassures them. And then Peter comes center stage. "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." What was Peter thinking? Honestly. At this point, it is plenty scary enough being in the boat. And Peter wants to get out of the boat and walk on the water. Something which no ordinary person in history had ever been able to do. And it wasn't just getting out and walking across a little mill pond. This was like walking on water that was like a badly plowed field, I should think. You may well have read this passage before, maybe many times before. But it is astonishing, isn't it? Why? Why does Peter do it? And why does Matthew record it for us? What are we supposed to learn from this? Well, Matthew doesn't tell us what's going on in Peter's mind. And in part, it is Matthew unfolding the truth of who Jesus really is and demonstrating his power and authority. But the Peter incident, I think there are three reasons why Peter could have made that amazing request. And even though we'll almost certainly never be in quite the same position as Peter, those reasons all seem to me to have something that can help us move on as disciples or see what moving on as disciples actually means. And the first is hinted at in what Peter says. "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." Peter didn't want to kind of do something spectacular just for its own sake. In a sense, it wasn't the walking on the water which was the issue for Peter. It was that Peter was in the boat and Jesus was out there. And Peter wanted to be where Jesus was. So he asked Jesus to tell him to come to him. It seems to me that this kind of reminding us that being with Jesus was the important thing for Peter. Peter had been with Jesus, he'd seen what Jesus had done. He knew that he just needed to be where Jesus is. And he'd rather be with Jesus, even if it meant stepping out of the boat, than be without Jesus inside the relative security of the boat. And I kind of wonder how I would compare with that. I wonder how you'd compare with that. Of course, we would say knowing Jesus is the most important thing. But if following Jesus means stepping out of the boat, if it means stepping well outside your comfort zone, would you want to do that? being in the boat might not exactly have been comfortable, but compared to stepping out of it, which would involve doing something he'd never done before, and which he knew very well, humanly speaking, he couldn't do, that was a bit of a big ask. So I do think the first question that this passage asks us is, just how important is it to you to be close to Jesus? Particularly if being close to Jesus exposes you to something, quite frankly, you'd far, far rather not be doing. And Peter didn't just impulsively leap over the side of the boat. There's another incident in Peter's life after the resurrection when he's out fishing and he sees Jesus on the shore and he just leaps over the side of the boat and heads for Jesus. But this time it's different. Even in that storm, it seems that Peter's driving motive was actually obedience. He could have seen Jesus and just assumed that Jesus would want him to come. But he was only going to do it if the Lord himself told him to. He was still recognizing Jesus' right to be Lord. And so he says, if it is you, or really since it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. And it's quite easy to assume that we know what the Lord wants us to do and then ask him to bless what we've decided. But Peter waited for the Lord's instruction and then he obeyed. And obedience is pretty important in the life of discipleship, but it doesn't always come naturally. Even when you've given your life to Jesus, the desire to call the shots in your own life, or sin as the Bible calls it, just remains strong. So we've got no trouble obeying the Bible when it tells us to do what we'd naturally do anyway. But when the Bible tells us to do something countercultural, something inconvenient, something that doesn't really make sense to us, it's a lot harder, isn't it? When we pray, Lord, show me from your word how you want me to deal with this particular situation. And then we read something in God's word and we say, Lord, can I have a second opinion, please? So the second question I think this passage asks us is, just how important is it to you to be obedient to Jesus? There's a third thing here, although this one isn't specifically mentioned, but I think it's got to be part of this reason. You see, to be a disciple is to be a learner. And in Jewish thought, learning was never just about accumulating knowledge. The aim of a disciple was to become like his teacher. Peter saw Jesus walking on the water, so as a disciple, he wanted to be like his teacher. He wanted to do what his teacher was doing. Of course, I guess that we would all say that we want to become more like Jesus. But you see, becoming more like Jesus somewhere along the line will inevitably mean stepping outside our comfort zone, facing situations we don't think we can manage. Becoming more like Jesus, it will involve you having to step over the side of the boat and letting go of your security. So again, I think this passage asks us, do you really want to become more like Jesus? Do you want it as much as Peter did? Peter asks Jesus to tell him to come. And Jesus replies, come. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me!" You see, stepping out of the boat doesn't mean that somehow it's all going to be fine. You step into that new challenging situation because you know that's what Jesus is calling you to do. And guess what? It's still a new challenging situation. John Ortberg has written a book about this incident called If You Want to Walk on the Water, You've Got to Get Out of the Boat. And one of the things he says in there is that the fear will never go away as long as I continue to grow. And let's face it, that does mean that it's tempting to stop growing, to not want to step out into the unknown and face that fear. It is very tempting to stay in the boat where you are kind of relatively comfortable. So maybe the fourth question that this passage is asking us is, tonight, what's your boat? Where is it that you feel relatively comfortable and in control of your Christian life? Oh, life might not be perfect, but you're doing things to serve Jesus, which you've been doing for a few years. You know what you're doing. It's all going okay. It's not too challenging and uncomfortable anymore. But if you're a disciple, well, being a disciple will always involve next steps. And I'm afraid those next steps are unlikely to be easy, which means it's very easy to rationalize staying as you are and where you are. And I've quoted it before, but I just love, there's a quote from the writer Clive James, who came out with this wonderful little statement. Complacency tends to creep in as the hair falls out. The older we get, the more complacent we get, and the more resistant we tend to feel to putting our foot over the side of the boat. But you see, to do that ultimately means missing out. And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." And because Peter was willing to step out of the boat, he actually came to know Jesus in a deeper, more intimate way. For the first time, he recognized that Jesus was the Son of God. And if he hadn't stepped out of the boat, maybe they'd never have realized that. Stepping out of the boat actually led to Peter's relationship with Jesus getting stronger. And if you step out of the boat, the same will be true for you.